Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Almost a year ago, the brethren at Crossell invited me to speak on their lectureship this year. And their request was is that you have a manuscript to turn in by the 1st of September. I know it's still a couple of months in advance before the lectureship, but I had to turn in my manuscript this week. And for that reason, I decided this morning I'm going to preach on the same subject while it's fresh on my mind. The topic of my lesson is my faith in heaven as my home. The theme of their lectureship will be on the subject of faith. How my faith controls so many things that I do, whether or not I believe in God. And it's a privilege we have here this morning to be able to assemble together because as Peter writes in 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, he says of those who enjoy a like precious faith. I'm thrilled for the fact that we've got probably 300 plus people here this morning and all of us have the faith in the same God that we're going to worship and serve this same God and have our plans to go to that same eternal home. When Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 12, he talked about the encouragement that he would receive, he says, both from your faith and from mine. The fact that you and I gather here and receive encouragement. I'm encouraged when I listen to some of you speak, and hopefully as we study together this morning, each of us are encouraged with one another. Our faith is not some sort of mere guess, though. Our faith is based in God's Word. In Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We don't just simply have some sort of a wishful thinking. It's based on our confidence because of what we read and know about God. In fact, in the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 12, or excuse me, 1 and verse 2, Paul, when writing to Titus, said that God, who cannot lie, promised before time's eternal. You and I have faith in God, and we have our faith in our eternal home couched in who God is and what God has done for us. Now, of the many passages of Scripture which you could go to try to talk about my faith and heaven is my home, there's one passage to me that rises above all the others, and that's in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And what I'd like for you to do this morning, if you will, to take your Bible and open there to John 14, if you're not already there, because our whole lesson is really going to come from verses 1 and 2. John 14, verses 1 and 2. And what I'd like to do is to talk about five things from those two verses. The first one will be troubled heart. Number two will be trust. Number three will be our territory. Number four will be truth. And number five will be together. So you'll have the five T's there, those two verses. Let's begin first of all with the very first thing that Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Troubled heart. Why is it that my heart would be troubled, your heart would be troubled? Why was it that the brethren's heart would be troubled? Well, the very first thing that you would imagine is the context of that passage. Jesus had been explaining to them that He was going to die, that He was going to leave them. And you know, whenever we lose someone, it does produce troubled hearts. In fact, if you just back up a couple of chapters, or three chapters, to John chapter 11, the Bible tells us that Jesus groaned in His spirit. It tells us in John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept, talking about Lazarus' death. When Jesus saw the people gathered together, He saw the women there comforting Mary and Martha, Jesus was grieved. His heart was troubled. It's very sad over the past few weeks. Many of us have attended various memorials at the funeral home for loved ones who have passed from this life. And many of us more are talking with and encouraging people who are going through some very grave procedures to preserve their lives. This world is troubled in a number of different ways. I want you to listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. He said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." Now listen carefully to the way he puts it. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also that have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." He said, those who have fallen asleep, God will bring with Jesus. You know, it's an easy thing for us to let our hearts be troubled. And it's an easy thing for us, with all the difficulties going on around us, to become worldly focused. But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you may in me you may have peace." He said, "In this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He said, you look at your life in this world, you have tribulation. But He says, I've overcome, you can overcome. Very first thing, let not your heart be troubled. Number two, trust. You believe in God, believe also in me, is what Jesus said. You believe in God. You trust God. Trust me. In fact, the very basic element of our confidence in God, our trust in God, is faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him." God and our faith and our confidence in Him is a necessary bedrock. It's the foundation upon which everything else is built. And so Jesus said, you believe in God, now believe in me. In fact, there are several passages of Scripture where Jesus puts that to the test. In fact, in Matthew 9:28, John 1:50, John 9:35, John 11:36, Jesus asked this question, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Let me illustrate this to you. Matthew 9:28, "And when he came into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I'm able to heal you? Yes, Lord, we believe that." In John 1 and verse 50, as you have Nathanael who had been under the tree, and Jesus said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" And then he said, "You will see greater things than these." Do you believe? In John 9 and verse 35, Jesus had healed the blind man. And Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the blind man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And he says, "The one that you see, I am he." And then John 11, verse 26. Martha ran out to meet the Lord as He arrived there in Bethany. And she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus said to her, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now those are just four illustrations of a principle that is found throughout the New Testament. And that is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe what He says? And the answer is, if we believe in Him, we believe everything not only about what He says here, but what He says about eternity. Back in John 3 and verse 12, Jesus said, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe me, How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, number three, territory. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions. Heaven is a place. It's not here. There are a lot of people who think that heaven is simply here, but let me just take a moment or two to talk to you about heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions, literally many rooms. What you've got to think of is a big, big house with a lot of rooms in it. We studied the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night in Isaiah 54 and verse 2. He says, enlarge the dwelling place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare, lengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. In context, that's Isaiah looking forward to the growth of God's kingdom. But the reason that we tie that together is that, look here this morning. Hopefully, everyone who is of the age of accountability here this morning has made a decision to become a New Testament Christian. To be a child of God. And Jesus is saying, they're going to be prepared for you many rooms, a big palace, if you will. What a wonderful place that will be. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer there talks about Abraham and Sarah. And he talks about the promised land that God had given them and about how they went through Canaan's land. And we think about the land that God gave them, and they were not interested in the physical dirt. In fact, they wandered and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims because they were seeking a heavenly country. God prepared a city for them. And you come over to chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, verse 14, and there he says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek for that which is to come. Our territory is not some little patch of land in the east part of the Mediterranean. Our continuing city is not here. We have a territory that God has provided. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, he talks about being able to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I want to go to paradise. I want to enjoy that. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's not going to be here. I hear people talk about saying, well, I believe heaven is here on earth if you have a good life, and hell is here on earth if you have a bad life. And my response to that is, if you think this is heaven, you don't know what heaven's all about. And if you think this world is hell, you don't know what hell is all about either. I want you to listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. As Peter is talking about the destruction of the world at the end of time, he said, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and conduct, looking for and hastening the coming of God, or the day of God, because the heavens will be dissolved with being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. If you have some Jehovah's Witnesses visit your home, they will come up to you and talk to you about a rejuvenated, rebuilt earth, and saying, that's where we're going to live. No, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. It will be a special place. Number four is truth. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now listen carefully. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus has always told the truth. Not once did Jesus lie, and never did He even deceive or take the truth and twist it to mean something that man would be deceived. Now, I don't know about you, but I get frustrated at people parsing words today. And by that they mean they're really telling something that technically is the truth, but they're leaving a false impression with you. Abraham said about Sarah, "She's my sister." Was he telling the truth? No, certainly he was. Was he leaving a false impression in people's minds? Yes, he was. You watch these television commercials and they come on, and then down at the bottom in unreadable fine print is the full explanation of what they're saying. Why? Because they're attempting to deceive you. And down at the bottom is the fine print that tells you the real truth. Jesus didn't do that. He's not tried to shade the picture of heaven. He's not tried to hold something out and say, "Oh, well, really, it's not as good as you thought it was going to be." He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, it says, "Hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth." He just doesn't do things like that. In looking for a passage of Scripture which emphasized that, I found one that to me just really keeps hammering a point home. You know, you come to one of those passages like John chapter 6, when they said, "What work must we do that we may work the works of God?" You get an idea of the word "works" in there? When you start thinking about the truth of Jesus Christ, listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true. And this Son, His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life." John 17, 17, God's Word is truth. Our faith in the eternity is based in the fact that we know that Jesus does not lie. It's truth. Then number 5, together. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now listen carefully to this last part. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Together. Together. You think about eternity. Think about the great judgment day. There's two different perceptions that people can think about eternity and the judgment day. One is a picture of fear. Oh, am I going to be able to make it to go to heaven? People who carry with them the doubts in their minds. But the other side is that of enthusiasm. As Peter says, looking for and hastening the day of the coming of God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, Paul said, "We are confident, yes, and pleased to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." We are ready to go and to be with the Lord. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, he said, "I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." He said, if I had my choice right now, I'd go and be with God. Earlier, I made reference to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. I want to pick up with verse 16. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice, caught up together with them in the clouds. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Can you think about the great reunion on that day? You think about those blessed, faithful mothers and fathers who've already passed from this life. You think about those godly elders who led the Lord's church to be where it is today. You think about the great men and women who have served in God's kingdom. You think about your Moseses, your Elijahs. You think about in the New Testament your Peters and your Pauls. You think about great women like Lydia and Phoebe. All of these people who we want to be gathered together with someday in eternity. And don't forget the fact that God said, I will be their God. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. So Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now listen to what Thomas said. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but or except by me. If you want to go to heaven and you want heaven to be your home, this morning I'd like to encourage you to respond to the Lord. To respond to the Lord on His terms means to come in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith and allegiance to Christ, and then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. This morning, everything is ready for you. The baptistry behind me is filled. The water is warm. The garments are prepared. Everything is ready for you. It's a choice on your part. I hope that you'll decide to become a Christian. Now, for those of us who are Christians, are you ready for your eternal home? If the Lord were to descend right now and come and say, I'm ready for my children to come, would you be in that number? Or is there fear in your heart, wishing that it wouldn't happen right now? You can come back to the Lord. You can ask for His forgiveness. He pleads with you. He begs with you to come.